have a few questions for you. What good are leading up to a location or leading up to a building if you want to go to that building, but you just go up a step or two or three and then stop? I think of Rocky. Remember the original Rocky movie? And he's training and he's going up the steps. Those are in Philadelphia. He's running up all those steps. What if Rocky had have only gone up three steps? It wouldn't have helped him condition very much, would it? Hello, y'all out there, would it? No, it would not, preacher. Second question, what good is it if you go rock climbing and you get all your gear together, you go to the mountain, you warm up, you exercise, you take all the precautions that you need to, and then you start to climb up the mountain with your rope and your equipment, but you get about 10 feet off the ground and you stop. Then you come back down. It's not much of a view from 10 feet up. Or what if you go to Seneca Rocks? How many of you have been to Seneca Rocks? How many of you have walked that 1.3-mile trail, goes up 800 feet, and you actually make it to a platform up there where you can see? How many of you walked that? All right, the numbers go down a little bit, but hey. Well, what if you're on that trail and you say, you know what, I really, really want to go see the observation deck up there. I'm going to walk it, but you only go about a quarter of a mile and you just quit. Then maybe walk back to the car. You know, each of these three examples, steps leading to your destination, a mountain that you want to rock climb, or an observation deck that you going up to the side of a mountain to look at, they paint a pretty good picture of what our Christian walk or life should be like. Our lives are not easy, but guess what? We should never stop growing. We should never stop growing in our walk with the Lord. We should be striving for Christian maturity, all the while moving closer to our Savior. Would y'all agree with that? Now, you see little steps over here, right, on each side of me? It's kind of that way. I know that's just basically one or two steps, but in our lives, we should continue to go up those steps, drawing closer to God, represented by up in this case. Steps leading to our destination, a mountain that you want to rock climb, or a trail leading up to an observation deck. We need to make sure that we're moving up in our walk with God. You know, some real problems with Christians today. Sometimes we think we got enough. Can I tell you that we as Christians never have enough of Jesus? We never have enough of that maturity in our life. Now, don't misunderstand me. The preacher said we only got half of Jesus when we got saved. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to continue to grow in the Lord. And Lord help us if we get to the point that we no longer draw closer to the Lord. And it's a lot like a car with a clutch. If you're not going forward anymore, you're probably coasting backward just a little bit. So you got to be careful about growing in the Lord. I have a question for you. How would you describe your progress right now? How would you describe your progress in your Christian life right now? How far up the steps are you in your Christian maturity and closeness to God? How far along are you in your rock climbing to reach the top of that mountain? How far are you up the mountain trail leading to the observation deck in your Christian life? And the second question I have for you before we start the message, are you still even climbing at all? Or have you even gone backwards in your Christian maturity and closeness to God? This morning's message, higher ground. Higher ground. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Again, we're going to the book of Philippians Sunday morning and Sunday night, typically, verse by verse. And you'll be excited to hear that today I'm only preaching on three verses. Only preaching on three verses. You know, this really helps because I found it real amazing. Sometimes people will come up to the preacher and kind of say something like this: are you preaching to me? Because this is going on in my life and you preached on that. You know, almost like I have a spy network or I have my little drone flying over your house. And I know,
No. When I preach a message, guess what? I'm just preaching what God wants me to preach. Now, if it bonks you on the head or steps all over your toes, that's between you and God. That has nothing to do with me. And one thing I like about going through a book like this, this is exactly where we are. So if it steps on your feet, I didn't pick it at random saying, you know what, I'm gonna pick on, I don't know, I picked on you today, Jerry, quite a bit, haven't I? In Sunday school, I picked on you a little bit. So if this sermon hits you right smack dab on the head, Jerry, it's because it's where we are in the book of Philippians, and it's just God did it, right? It's amazing what preachers get blamed for nowadays. We get blamed for everything. All we need to do is do what God wants us to do. And all preachers need to do is preach what God tells them to preach, and we'll be all right, right? Now listen, Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read these verses, then we're going to get into this message entitled Higher Ground. It says, not as though I had already attained. Now who's writing the book? Shout it out. Who's writing the book? Paul. Who is he writing it to? The Philippian church, to a local church of believers, okay? Now, this was the closest church that Paul was to, if you will, the one that he seemed to have the most contact with, and he was very close, really had a lot of compassion for these people. But it wasn't a perfect church. We realize that there was some dissension and some people wanting to puff themselves up. There was some disagreement between a couple ladies in the church. So it was not a perfect church, but he's writing to them. Where is Paul? He is in Rome under house arrest. So you'd really think that it would be more of a downer tone. I mean, really, if you and I would write it, we'd say, well, it's kind of a bummer. I'm in prison. But it really encourages me as I read this. Not only is he encouraging us to joy, but he's encouraging us in our walk with God. And in these verses in particular about higher ground, listen, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Point number one in the message, higher ground. Paul had not arrived. Paul had not arrived. He says there in the very first part of that verse, not as though I had already attained. Now, and he goes on, either we're already perfect. You see, the Apostle Paul, I don't know, I'd like to take a quick survey. How many of you think the Apostle Paul was close to the Lord, was a faithful servant of God? Raise your hand up real high if you think Paul was a faithful servant of the Lord. Okay, some aren't sure, some don't care, I don't know. But Paul, we would say, we'd put him in the category probably of super Christian, right? I mean, after all, he wrote 14 books of the New Testament. Wow, that's pretty impressive, right? God gave it to him, but he wrote it. He went on 3 missionary journeys, right? He gave up all the things that he had in life to serve Jesus, right? He normally ended up very quickly in the jail when he visited a town to share the gospel. I would consider him, he was an apostle too, I would consider him a faithful Christian, wouldn't you? But guess what? Paul gets up here and he starts writing to the Philippian church and he gets to chapter 3, verse 12, and he says, guess what? I have not arrived in my Christian life. I've not reached the plateau. I've not reached the mountaintop that I want to go to, but I'm still serving the Lord. He says, basically, I have not attained. Not as though I had already attained. Attained what? Well, if you look back, look at Philippians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11. What did he want to attain? Remember, we preached this last Sunday. It says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, secondly,
and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we think that's a reference to the rapture. So he's not experienced the rapture, right? He still has a ways to go in knowing God, right? He still has a ways to go understanding and experiencing the power of the resurrection. And the last thing, he has a ways to go in his fellowship of suffering like Jesus. Would you agree with that? So he said, I've not arrived yet. I've not obtained these things. And if we look at him and we say, wow, now there was a servant of God. But you know what? Paul recognized that he was still not where God wanted him to be. Or even where Paul wanted himself to be in his walk with God. He still had a ways to climb. Would y'all agree with that? It sounds like that's what I'm reading in that verse. He said, you know, I'm not there yet. But you know, some Christians today, they would not say this with their lips because this sounds very unchristian. But they would say something like this. They would believe it in their heart. They think they have arrived. They think they've arrived. They think they're where they need to be. And they just quit growing. And they quit feeding on the Word of God. And they're like, I'm happy with where I'm at. I've been a Christian. You know, I've been a Christian a long time too. And I can say, you know what? I think I figured up. I've been a Christian over 50 years. I know some of y'all probably over 70, 80 years. But, you know, there's no magic about 50 years or 60 years or 70 years. You know, until we meet Jesus, we still never arrive. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Remember the Beatitudes? Every time I go to the Beatitudes, I think of one of Amy's, one of the ladies back in her home church, and she called it the Beatitudes. So one of the Beatitudes say in Matthew 5, 6, notice what it says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can I talk to you for just a moment? If you're here today and you have no hunger for the Word of God, you zero hunger, your ears don't perk up, you don't care to read the Bible, you don't care to listen to your Sunday school teacher or even come into Sunday school. You don't care to listen to your preacher when he preaches. You don't have anything coming into your life and it doesn't bother you. You need to go back and make sure you're truly born again. Because that Holy Spirit inside ought to be saying, you know what? You need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But sometimes we as Christians, I mean, really, we can be Christians a while and you know, and we tell stories from the Bible that are true accounts, and it's like, well, I've heard that before. And we're just kind of almost like stagnant in our walk with God. And then we start to drift backwards a little bit because we're not being filled up with the Word of God. It's a dangerous place to be if you're content with where you are as a Christian. Paul says, I haven't arrived. And believe me, if Paul hasn't arrived, I haven't arrived, and you haven't arrived either. And we'll not arrive until we go to be with Jesus in our perfect bodies, right? Now, some religions teach that you will get to the point of perfection. I don't know what in the world they do with this verse, but they teach that, okay, now I've finally overcome all sin in my life. It's not possible. I'm sorry. The Apostle Paul, older man, getting near the end of his life, basically said, I've not arrived. Guess what? We haven't either. Higher ground. Number one, Paul had not arrived, that is. Point number two, Paul wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. Paul wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. It says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know, when he says, I follow after, that shows action and movement by the very
I'm following after. I'm not standing still. I'm not content where I am. But guess what? I want to know why I am apprehended of Christ. Now, you say, that's a little different terminology. I agree with you, it is. But you know what it's speaking about when it says being apprehended of Christ? It's talking about being saved. I mean, when we are saved, we are apprehended of Christ, right? We are put in the hand of Christ, and Christ is in the hand of God, and we are safe and secure there, right? So he's saying, you know what? I really want to know why God saved me. For what purpose God saved me. Wow. And you think about that for a minute. Again, he is under house arrest in Rome. He's not throwing himself a pity party. He's concerned with his walk with the Lord. He's concerned with moving forward. He says, I want to know fully why God saved me, so that I can continue to fulfill his will in my life. Isn't that something, that he would have that attitude? Wow. Paul wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. In other words, Paul was apprehended or saved by Christ Jesus. Paul was saved, sealed, and soon to be delivered to Jesus. But Paul wanted to know God's plan and purpose for his life, even to the very end of his life. Now, I realize I look around. I'll not use the word old, but I see some mature individuals in our midst. You know, there should never be a time, number one, that we say, I'm old enough, I'm not going to seek after God anymore. And there should not ever be a time in our life, even when we get mature in life, that we say, I'm just going to do my own thing because I'm too old to do anything for God. That's not true. God has a plan. I don't care if you're 8, whether you're 58, or whether you're 88, God still has a plan for your life. And it's important for us to figure out what it is. And Paul, under house arrest in Rome, is still concerned. I want to make sure that until I die, until I leave this world, that I'm in the center of his will and doing what he wants me to do. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. These verses prove that there is a perfect will. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But why go through all that? That you may prove or test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul, who could lose his life at any point, was so concerned. I'm still a work in progress, he says. I still do not know fully how God will use me as I follow his plan for me. You know, I don't know about you, but it would seem to me that we take directions at our job from our earthly boss. Would y'all agree with that? I mean, you kind of have to by the nature of the thing, right? Because your boss has the authority to fire you if you are under his or her authority. So it's up to us to say, okay, boss, what do you want me to do, right? And if there ever becomes a conflict between the two, who's right? Well, it could be either one of you, but who's going to have the authority to say what's right? It's your boss, right? So if we pay so close attention to listen to an earthly boss, don't you think we ought to be concerned about our heavenly boss and what he wants us to do day after day after day, and regardless of what age we are? We're talking about higher ground. Point number one, Paul had not arrived. We haven't either. Second, Paul wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. We need to seek after that same purpose. And number three, Paul was single-minded in his pursuit of God's best. Paul was single-minded in his pursuit of God's best. I have a frog in my throat. excuse me, I'm going to get a cup of hot tea for just a real quick second or a sip, can I? Okay, all right. That's pretty good. Paul was single-minded in his pursuit of God's best. He says, verse 13, the latter part of the verse, he says, but this one thing I do. Now this is, you say, well, I count different things, and we're going to break it up really, but it's one major thing that he is doing. He is pursuing God's best. And to pursue God's best, he gives us a three-way approach to that, if you would. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting the things that are behind. You know why it's a good idea to forget the things of the past? There's a couple really good reasons. Are you ready for that? Either it can discourage us or it can distract us to the point that we become counterproductive. So he says, forget the past. Now, Paul in particular needed to forget the past accomplishments. You know, if you look over at Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 7, I'll read that to you. Remember, he said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. You know what? Paul had made up his mind that he was going to forget his past accomplishments. You know, he's going to kind of put them back and say, you know what, I'm not going to focus on all the things that I used to be. You see, he was ready to move on with ministry. The second thing that we need to forget the past is our past failures. What did Paul do before he got saved? What was he doing? He was persecuting the church. So, I mean, can you imagine if Paul was sitting around in his house under house arrest thinking, oh, goodness, I gave up this. I used to be nothing there. I used to be a Pharisee. Is he really going to be much use for God? Or what if he says, you know what? I just can't get it out of my brain how mean I was to all these Christians. I can't get it out of my brain how I persecuted the church. And now I realize. Oh, woe is me. Now, if that would have been the case, would he have been accomplishing a lot for the Lord? You see, he says, I'm forgetting the past. I'm putting it behind me. Now, we got memories, and we'll remember things. We should remember the lessons that we learned. We should never forget the lessons of history. But guess what? If it gets out of balance that all we focus on is in the past, we've got a problem. Really, we do. But notice what else. Not only was he single-minded in his pursuit of God's best, he said, forget the past. Secondly, reach for the future. Reach for the future. It says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. See, if we're so preoccupied with the past that we stop looking to the future, we're in trouble. Really, we are. You know, let me ask you, is God the same God as he used to be? Are you sure? According to the Bible, God is just as big and just as powerful as he used to be. I believe God still does big things, don't you? I think God does big things in our hearts and lives, don't you? When he saves a soul, isn't that a big thing? When we reach the lost and we share the gospel, isn't that a big thing? God has and will continue to do great things. give you a few illustrations in case you're kind of like, I'm kind of missing something here about forgetting the past, reaching toward the future. Where are we? And then he goes on. I'll go ahead and share this with you in the latter, in verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, he not only says to forget the past, he not only says to reach for the future, but he says give it 110%. He's pressing toward the mark. I can't help but think of a runner who is running around the track, gets to the finish line with the tape across the track, and someone who's reaching out, stretching out, trying to make sure they cross the finish line first. He's given it his best. And if you hear someone say they gave 110%, you say, preacher, 110%. You can't give 110%. The point is, you're giving it your all. And Paul says, I'm giving it my all. I'm pressing toward the mark, maybe the bullseye for the prize or the reward of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And they said this, no doubt, in the minds of the readers, in the mind of Paul, was talking about the Greek games. The Greek games, sort of like the Olympic games and how there would be a prize. And Paul says, you know what, I'm giving it 100%. He says, I'm all sold out to God. I'm single-minded in my pursuit of God's best. I'm going to forget the past, my past accomplishments and my past failures. I'm going to reach toward the future, and I'm going to give it 110%. Again, you got to remind yourself, Paul's under house arrest. Let me give you a couple illustrations. You know, a lot of people live in the past, in the good old days. I found myself saying this to our boys. Back in the good old days, I do it more as a joke to them because I'm really young, you know, really, really young. But I say, now, back in the good old days, Warren Wiersbe, he's one of my heroes of the faith. He's written the B series on the Bible, like Be Holy, Be Separate, Be Whatever, throughout all the different books on the complete Bible. I had a class or two with him in seminary. He's one of these guys that nothing flashy about him, but he could just preach the Word of God, and you'd like, wow. He's with the Lord now. But I remember what he said, and I'm not sure when he said this. It might have been during one of those classes that I had to him, one of those week-long classes. He said, you know, the good old days are a combination of a bad memory and a good imagination. You think about that. Sometimes that's true. We think, oh, back in the good old days. And then we forget all the bad things about the good old days, and we just remember the good things about the good old days. But see, some people are stuck in the past. We have to be careful as Christians not to be stuck in the past. If we're stuck in the past, how effectively are we going to be to move forward? I remember a fella. Another illustration. I remember a fella in one of the churches that I pastored, and he was a good old fella, hard of hearing, but he played football on the high school football team of the church where I was at, and it seemed like to me, every time you talk to this fella, let's call him Bob. His name's not Bob, but let's call him Bob. Every time you talk to Bob about anything, he automatically resorted back to the past. And he'd relate a story about something that happened in 1947 and when he was playing football on a high school team. And this was a guy who had some years on him. It seemed like he always lived in the past. And I figure other people felt that way too. You see, as Christians, we don't live in the past. God has done great things and we say, praise the Lord. But God's still God and he can do great things in the future. If you don't believe that, you need to look at the Bible and figure out how big God is, because he can still do great things in the future. Here, another illustration. This is some sad news, really. West Virginia lost yesterday. They lost to Ohio University. Not a good day. 17-10. But let me ask you a question. What if Rich Rod, during his whole second coaching stint at West Virginia, only thinks about where West Virginia football used to be, when they were so good, they were only one game away from playing Ohio State for the national championship when we lost to Pitt? What if he got stuck on that? You know, like, oh man, we used to be so good. Is he going to be an effective coach today? No. Or what if Rich Rod gets stuck on the fact that he lost to Ohio University yesterday? See, Ohio University is not even part of the power, the Power Four conferences. And then you got someone help me out. What's the other leagues called? Group of Five, I think. They're part of the Group of Five, but they are good in the Group of Five. But they weren't supposed to beat us, okay? They're good. They're a good team. But technically, on paper, they're not supposed to beat us. But what if old Rich Rod, he gets past what we used to be at WVU, but he gets stuck that we lost. We lost. We lost to Ohio University. We're going to play Pitt. You know, there was rumors that College Game Day was going to be at Morgantown next week when we play Pitt if we'd have won that game. It's just rumors, but what if he gets stuck and say, you know what, I'm so upset about this Ohio loss. And then goes into practice and tells the team, I'm so upset about this Ohio loss. And he goes and plays Pitt, I'm so upset about this Ohio loss. Most likely, we're just going to keep on losing, don't you think? I think it's a pretty good illustration. We can't let the past rule our lives. We can't let the past rule our families. And we can't let the past rule our church. We got to move forward. We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We got to keep on doing what God wants us to do. Now, remember the lessons of the past? Absolutely. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells us, I'm going to forget the past. I'm focusing on the future. One other illustration. Do y'all remember laying off plows? That's what we called them. Laying off plows. The old hand plow with the big old wheel that you push, and it's got a blade down on the bottom. And I remember back home when we'd have a garden, sometimes I was called upon to lay out a row with this hand plow to put the corn in or whatever. You know what I found out? I wasn't very good at it. I would try the best I could to go straight. And by the time I got to the other end, you'd look around and like, wow. But think what would have happened if I started out and I kept looking back. I mean, you think it was bad me looking forward. It would have been horrible if I was always looking back instead of going forward, right? You see, the same thing can happen in our lives. We all have a past, right? We all have areas that we've been successful in. You could say, I'm going to look back at that. That's right. But you got to keep your eyes going forward. You say, well, I got those failures. The devil would like to remind you of those every day of your life about the things you've done wrong for Jesus. Things you messed up, you sinned against God. But God, guess what? We got to put it behind us and say, I'm not going to keep looking back. I'm looking forward. I'm not looking at where I failed God. I'm looking at where I can serve God. I'm not looking at the past accomplishments. I'm looking at what God has for my future. You see the title of the message today, Higher Ground. Number one, Paul had not arrived. Let me ask you a question today. By your actions, do you show to God that you feel that you are spiritual enough as it is? By your actions, is God up there thinking, wow, what are they thinking? There's no hunger and thirst to draw closer to me. I, again, am quite amazed by Paul's statement that he had not attained. He wasn't perfect. He had a ways to go. But by your actions, are you showing God that you feel that you're spiritual enough as it is? Second point we looked at, Paul wanted to know the purpose for which he had been saved. This should be a lifelong endeavor. Are you still seeking, asking, and knocking on the door, asking God, God, what do you want me to do? Third point today, Paul was single-minded in his pursuit of God's best. He was forgetting the past. Question, are you focusing too much on past failures or successes to the point that it's hurting your present service for God? Reach for the future. Question, are you approaching the future with optimism and focus and giving it 110%? Are you giving God 110% effort? Another question, are you attaining higher ground in your walk with God? Like a person climbing steps, like a mountain climber climbing up the mountain, like a hiker going on the trail, are you making progress? Are you drawing closer to the Lord? Now, I want the best for everybody here. I want the very best for every single person that's here. Are you moving forward in your walk with God? You know, someday as we stand before the Lord, by simply saying to Him, well, I was serious at one point. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to be a deacon. I used to be an usher. I used to be a trustee. I used to isn't good enough. Now, I know there's certain things that you cannot do as you get older. God gets that. Everybody gets it. But it's not time to check out. It's not time to hit the old time clock and say, now I'm off duty. It's time to move forward. The big question, are you moving forward for the Lord? Because if you're not moving forward, you're most likely not only stopped, you're probably coasting backwards a little bit.